Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is from the epistle reading, which includes these words. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, there's two ideas I want to tease out of Paul's words for us this morning. The first idea is perhaps not so obvious, but did you notice how Paul works all three persons of the Trinity into his opening words to the Thessalonians? He says this: God the Father in verse 3, God the Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 3, and God the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verses 5 and 6. We usually turn to Matthew 28 to talk about the Trinity, where Jesus tells his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But Paul highlights all three persons here in his greeting to the Thessalonians quite beautifully. First, he talks of the Father. God the Father is the Father of Jesus, the Son, of course. But in verse 3, Paul writes that he remembers the Thessalonians before our God and Father. The Father of Jesus is your Father, which is how we can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." No matter how good or bad your earthly father was or is, you are a child of God, the perfect Father. Paul continues, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Paul is expressing that not only are you God's child, but you are God's beloved child. And Paul paints a picture here of you as an adopted child of God, in that he says, God has chosen you. You are God's child quite simply because God made you his child. Then Paul talks about the Son. He says he remembers the Thessalonians' faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice the three things Paul mentions? Faith, hope, and love. Paul is not praising the Thessalonians for their wealth or their success or their good health or their strength, but the faith that they have in Jesus Christ, the works of love that they do, and the hope they have in Christ. The Thessalonians believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. They have that faith, and through that faith, they have love for one another that shows forth in the fruits of good works. And as Paul mentions at the end of the reading, they have hope that Jesus will return in glory, and that they will be raised from the dead for eternal life. Finally, Paul writes, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Obviously, the Thessalonians heard about Jesus through the word that Paul preached and others preached to them. But the word of God is never alone. Paul says it is a powerful word. He says to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This word is powerful because it conveys, as St. Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit. God is pouring out his Spirit upon you through his word. God the Father has chosen you through the proclamation of that word so that you would have faith in the Son. And the Holy Spirit creates that faith faith in Jesus. And that causes the good works to spring out of you. It gives you hope. Hope that no matter what happens in this life, God will keep all of the promises he made to you in your baptism. This is the full conviction that Paul sees in the Thessalonians, and it is the same full conviction that I pray is in each one of us. And what does this word continue to do in the lives of the Thessalonians? Paul continues in verse 6. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The joy that the Thessalonians have, the joy created by the word, by the Holy Spirit, causes the Thessalonians to want to imitate Paul and to want to imitate Jesus. And this is the second point I want to highlight in this text, the idea of the imitation game. The Thessalonians are called to be imitators, and so are we. By nature, we all imitate other people, don't we? Just the other day, I was editing some sermon video that I post on Facebook. And I really don't like watching myself on video, but as I was watching, I thought to myself, wow, I sound just like my dad. And I look like him, some of the same mannerisms, I'm doing some of the same things. And I don't know if when you were in your teens or 20s, you may have promised yourself, I am never going to be like my mom or like my dad. But it just happens, doesn't it? Of course we imitate other people, and sadly we sometimes imitate their bad behaviors as well. And we try to be conscious of those and try to avoid them. We want to imitate the good. We want to imitate the good things that we see in our fellow Christians, the faith and the hope and the love. Now, our confession as Lutherans, our theology about Jesus and what he has done, is primarily and foremost that he is fully God and fully man and is our Savior. That's where the Christian faith starts. Solely and fully on account of Jesus' death and resurrection, our sin is atoned for. We know that we cannot save ourselves by our works, but that God gives us salvation in his word, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. And as Lutherans, we are very quick to point out, and rightly so, that Jesus is not first and foremost an example of how we are to live. On the other hand, Jesus is an example of how we are to live. And other Christians can be examples for us too. The New Testament talks about this imitation idea frequently. Here's just a few examples. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. I urge you then, be imitators of me, of Paul. 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in chapter 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Finally, in 3 John, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Brothers and sisters, we are constantly in this life given examples to imitate, negative ones. These examples flood our eyes and our ears on the television, on the internet, whatever. We're told that we're supposed to be anxious and worried all the time, either worried about this new conspiracy theory or worried about this new crisis that we have seen in our world, robbing the joy that the Holy Spirit would want to give us. And we must be cautious, not to be imitators of evil, but imitators of good. The good works that we are to do are a reflection of Jesus. His Spirit at work in us creates both a desire to be like him and the ability to, however imperfect, to do the works that Jesus does. Our imitation is not perfect, of course, but we never stop trying. Here's an illustration that I think might help us think about our own good works, the works that we do as we attempt to imitate Jesus. Maybe you've had a child draw a picture for you. I'm thinking like a 3-year-old or 4-year-old, something like that. And they draw a picture of what clearly is supposed to be a person. And you can probably already picture this in your mind. You know what it looks like. There is a giant head. And on that head, a face. Maybe the eyes are like up here on the forehead, and there's a little bit of hair. But there's no body, and there's no neck. There's just little stick arms sticking out the side of the head. Maybe there's hands on it. And out of the bottom of the head are little stick legs and maybe stick feet. And you know what it's supposed to be. It's very obviously not quite accurate and somewhat incomplete. And the child gives this to you, and you look at it, and you smile, and you say, oh, that's beautiful. I see, that's a person. And then you ask, who is it? And the child says, it's you. And you say, wow, that looks just like me. I imagine that's how Jesus sees our good works. The good works that we do out of love for our neighbor, out of love for God. He looks at them, and he sees that, they're a little incomplete. They're a little inaccurate. They may spring from not the most honorable of motivations. Maybe you were somewhat annoyed when you helped out that other person. Maybe you were a little frustrated that you had to take time out of your day or money out of your pocketbook to help somebody. There's always that little bit of the sinful nature, isn't there, clinging to even the best works that we do. But Jesus takes that good work, as incomplete and as inaccurate as it may be, and he says, wow, that looks just like me. And he presents that work to the Father, and the Father doesn't see the inaccuracies or the incompleteness. He just sees the goodness and the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus, the Son. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, has created you, redeemed you, and sanctifies you, and God loves you. And in love toward God, may we be imitators of our Lord in this life and perfectly in the life to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.